It's good to see all of you here, and I see some, even Nick back there. I just noticed Nick come all the way from Canada this time rather than England. But, you know, we honor the Word of God here, and I pray that even as we present the Word of God today, that you would hear God's voice, right? So I wanted to start off by saying that in my first pastorate, which was in Lake Nebagamon, Wisconsin, was about 30 miles south of my hometown of Duluth, Minnesota, was in Wisconsin. And there was a family in there that lived out in the country that attended our church. And Dennis, the young man in the family, was very much of an evangelist. He was a great guy. And I would go out and I'd cut pulp wood with Dennis sometimes, cut pulp logs with chainsaw. But they had a litter of dogs that they'd kept. About six, they had a litter of German Shepherd puppies, and they kept all six. And these dogs, they let them run around the house. They lived, you know, they weren't close neighbors, and they had woods around there. And those dogs grew up. They weren't puppies anymore. And I would go and visit at the house sometimes. And those German Shepherds, if they saw the car there, they're there. They're barking, you know, and you almost hated to get out of the car. But I learned what the Bible says about walking circumspectly, because they would all be barking and growling. You know, a German Shepherd can be a very intimidating dog. Well, this was six times intimidation. And I would just walk up to the house going like this, because they surrounded you. Now, what we're going to find out is that Jesus is being surrounded by some wolves today in Scripture. Not literal wolves, we're going to see, though. Completely surrounded, fearful, ravenous wolves. And so one of the most telltale verses in the book of John, I think, and we're going to come to that passage in a little bit, but where Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he said this to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And then he was going to go on and speak for the reasons why the world hated him, and how he's going to react to that, etc. But he said, "If I had not come, or if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word may be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause." He said, they hated me without a cause. The Greek word for that expression, without a cause, is a Greek word, it said dorion, and it's most of the time translated freely. For example, in Matthew 10, when Jesus was sending out his disciples on a trip, he said, "Freely you have received, freely give." The Apostle Paul, when he was defending his apostleship, he said to the Corinthians, he said, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge." There's a word, free again. And Paul, writing the Romans again later, said that believers were justified freely, dorion, by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. So in this passage here, when Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, we could have said, they hated me without a cause. You could almost say, they hated me freely. Jesus didn't have to pay anything for them to hate him. They just hated him without charge. Isn't that amazing? And we've seen this all the way through the Gospel of John. Right from the beginning, even when Jesus cleansed the temple early in his ministry, he did it twice during his ministry, but early in his ministry, when he cleansed the temple, he tore off the mask before them, and they saw, he knew what they were like on the inside. And so, as we saw in this gospel, we've already been through 10 chapters, but how the hatred was there. You know, John, when he wrote this gospel, again, especially for those who are visiting today, He explained why he wrote this gospel. He wrote it as a young man, or an older man. It differs from the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
but he had about 7 or 8 miracles. But he said many other miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but those are not recorded. But these ones are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now the Gospel of John is not written. He didn't write it as a salesman. You know, sometimes when you go to buy a car or something else, all they do is present to you all the good points of this car or whatever item they're trying to sell you. The Gospel of John is written more like a courtroom setting where there's both a prosecution and there's both a defense. In other words, John wrote this and he presented the miracles so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But he also explains all the way through here that there were a lot of people, a lot of these religious Jews who did not believe he was the Christ, the Son of God. So John presents it as it is. And as we read it, we as jurors can read this as well and say, was he really the Messiah? Was he really the Son of God? And this morning we're looking at this confrontation, intense confrontation. And so we want to see this today. But let's begin our reading, if you would please, with me. You read silently, I'll read out loud. We're going to start in verse 22 of chapter 10. Now it was the Feast of Dedication. Now those of you who have been with us, you know that right there it's a different time frame. The Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt or in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said I'm the Son of God, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know that and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Let's just look to the Lord one more time for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we've read this great word, even as we've seen this picture of Jesus surrounded by these Jewish religious leaders who hated him, Lord, Lord, help us to grasp, even from this picture here, what he is like, what his demands are, what his claims were. And Lord, we pray if there's any man or woman here that has not trusted in Jesus Christ, that you would open their eyes and that we would, through our own freedom of choice, trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, the proof is a landslide of proof. And so, Heavenly Father, open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, for we pray it for Christ's glory. Amen. So there are two parts of this confrontation today here. One deals with the confrontation concerning if he is the Messiah. The other part is concerning the confrontation if he is the Son of God. So we're going to look at these here. Well, let's start out with the setting here It said here, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. The Feast of Dedication. Now, those of you who have been here from chapter 7, you know that it has been the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated during the time that the Israelites were in the wilderness. Remember, they were delivered from Egypt, and God provided for them. They lived in tents, as it were, all during that 40 years' time. But God provided for them. The book of Psalms says the sandals on their feet never wore out. It says during that time, when they left Egypt, they were healthy. It was amazing the way God provided, you know, the man and everything. So they celebrated by the Feast of Tabernacles. And all the scripture in the book of John, from John chapter 7 to right now, was recorded at the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus was teaching in Jerusalem. But now it says it was the Feast of Dedication. It's 2 months later. What was the Feast of Dedication? The Feast of Dedication was celebrated by the Jews. It wasn't given in the Old Testament. It was celebrated by the Jews because of the time when Judas Maccabees, around the year of 170 AD, right in the 60s and 70s, right there, before the time of Christ, he delivered the Jews from the oppression of the Syrians, and particularly an egotistical man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. We've been looking at that in the book of Daniel. He was the Syrian king. He was one that was very... He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, meaning the honorable one. And the Jews kind of changed a letter or two to say Antiochus Epimenes, the madman, because he was a madman. He came down, and he wanted the whole of his realm, everything that he conquered, to be Hellenistic. He was one who loved the Greek culture, and he wanted to instill the Greek culture every place. And Antiochus Epiphanes wanted control over Israel. Just like today, this thing is going on even still today. Israel is surrounded by the enemies. People want to be in control of Israel. I'll just say in passing that I went to Israel. It was amazing. When you went to certain Palestinian territory, you'd see litter around the ground. And I don't say that just to knock against the Palestinians. But when you go into Israel, it was clean. They planted trees. That land was absolutely worthless in many respects because it was ravished. Trees were cut down. Erosion had taken place. But the Israelites came in there. In the history now, as you know, after the Balfour Agreement, they planted many, many trees. And that land is becoming very, very beautiful today. So people want it. It's become a very great place, geographically situated. They got a lot of wealth in the land of Israel today. But they want it. But it's more than that. It's more just economically. It's a spiritual thing that's happening. And it was true during this time. So Antiochus Epiphanes, he wanted to control the land of Israel. And the Jewish people, of course, were stubborn. They wanted to worship God as they pleased. He came in there and he was going to wipe out the Jewish religion. And what he did is he came into the land of Israel, he conquered it, and he instilled his Hellenistic worship there. He went into the most holy place in the temple, and he offered a pig on the altar. And he erected a statue to Jupiter, to Zeus, like we talked about in the morning. And he was instilling, he was demanding that the Jews not celebrate the Sabbath. Their scriptures, as many of their scriptures as he could find, he had them confiscated and burned. They couldn't celebrate the Sabbath, nor circumcise their children. And of course, the Jews revolted against this. And there was a priest who had some sons, and one of these sons was the name of Judas Maccabees, who was a great warrior. And he went and he fought against the Syrians, and he defeated the Syrians, and they rededicated the temple again. Now, when that happened, when Antiochus came and he defeated the Israelites, he did it on the 25th day of Kislev, a Jewish month. That's about in our November or December time period. That feast then, when the Jews reconquered the territory and they dedicated things to the Lord, they did it also on the 25th of Kislev. And now that holiday by the Jews is still celebrated today for 8 days. It's called Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. They'd often light lights throughout the city in celebration of this event. That's Hanukkah. Well, that's the time period now. It's 2 months later. Where was Jesus for 2 months? We don't know exactly, but from a harmony of Gospels, it looks like he had gone up to Galilee again and he sent out the 70. You remember the 70 when he sent them out two by two? That could have taken place in that two-month period of time. But now it's during this feast, and it says it was winter. Okay, we celebrate Christmas on the 25th of our December. They celebrate this holiday, Hanukkah, on the 25th of Kislev, Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, the Feast of Dedication. But it's a winter time. And here's Jesus there. It says he's walking in Solomon's porch. It was the remaining portion of Solomon's temple east of the temple that was being built by Herod. It was a covered portico. And so when it was a rainy season, and you can imagine, because Jerusalem is of high elevation, Jerusalem can also can snow there. But when it rains, it's a cold rain in winter. So he was teaching, and this was a covered area. And while he was teaching, that's the setting. Now look at what happens. It says, then the Jews surrounded him. And let me tell you, when it says, the Greek is very clear here. It wasn't like they were here, and they were all over the place. They encircled him. Just like I told you about the dogs. All the way around. His enemies are around. There's no way that they want to let him go now. They're going to go right around him. When it says, you know, the book of John says when they talk about the Jews, it's a term that John uses for the religious leaders. And so they are, and they ask him this question. How long will you keep us in doubt? The Greek is raise up soul. Raise up soul. Well, how do you keep us in doubt? Well, it's the idea of, NIV translates it maybe in your Bible, how long did you keep us in the air? How long do you keep us in suspense? Hanging. How long do you keep us hanging here in the air? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, was there a sincere question? We know if you looked at the book of John, this question was an absolutely hypocritical question. They didn't want to find the answer. What they wanted to do is they wanted him to say something publicly that they could right on the spot stone him to death. That's how much they hated him. Just review a few chapters. You remember in chapter 5 when he healed a man by the pool of Bethesda? And he told them, he said, I work on the Sabbath. They were mad, angry at him because he did it on the Sabbath. He says, my Father works, I work. And it says in the Scripture, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he is even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Chapter 7, it started out, after this Jesus went around Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we've gone through this, how they were going back and forth. Listen, Jesus did not back away from these men at all who were accusing him. They hated him. Jesus did not slander them, but he spoke the truth. They told him, he said, we of our father Abraham. Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. God, the only father we have, they said, is God. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God. And then at one portion in chapter 8, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And he said, you're not even 50 years old, and you said you've seen Abraham already. And he said, before Abraham was, how did he say it? I am. These Jews completely understood what he was saying. He was using the most holy name of God to describe himself. And so they took up stones to stone him. But listen, repeatedly Jesus got away, because it wasn't his time. Now, right now, this is the Feast of Dedication. 3 or 4 months is going to be the last feast that Jesus is going to attend in Jerusalem. It's called the Feast of Passover, and they're going to put him to death because it will be his time. But not right at this time. And so this was not an answer that they were not asking this question because they really wanted to know. They were wanting to put him to death. And he said, notice his answer, he said, I told you, but you do not believe. He said, the works that I do, they testify to me, but they weren't interested in that. They never even thought about those works. Listen, those works were amazing works. And Jesus said, you are not my sheep, but excuse me, let me get this first. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. You know, you would have thought that he was said, because you don't believe, you are not my sheep. But that's not what he said. He said, you are not my sheep, therefore you don't believe. Isn't that interesting? We would say, you're not one of Jesus' sheep because you don't believe. Jesus says, you are not my sheep, therefore you don't believe. You know, there is a divine side and a human side to our salvation. Before you come to Jesus Christ, the only thing a person needs to know is they need to know the gospel, and they need to know that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that right? That's the human side. But you find out after you come to Jesus Christ, you study these scriptures more over, and you find out that God had been working the whole time in your life. There was no mistake in the family that you grew up in. There was no mistake in you hearing the gospel like you heard. And let me tell you this, you find out that it wasn't your wisdom that you understand the gospel. It was because of the Holy Spirit working your life. The Bible says there's none that seeks after God. There's a human side and the divine side to this thing of salvation. I've thought a lot about this. I don't think God just says, I choose you. In eternity past, I choose you to be saved. I'm not going to choose you. I choose you, I'm not going to choose you. God doesn't work that way. In 1 Peter it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And He knows in advance. And He chooses. And He works with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says over in Thessalonians. Let's see if I can find that passage. Well, I'll find that in just a minute. But God calls people to Himself. And you know how He calls them? He calls them by the gospel. And look what Jesus says. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. These ones, people right here, these religious leaders, they did not receive. They did not believe. Jesus said, you're not part of my sheep. And that brought Jesus some understanding as far as encouragement, I should say, not understanding. He understood, but it encouraged his heart because all those who came to him were given by the Father to him. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I remember when I was a new Christian, I had gone out on a double date one time with a friend of mine who was Jewish. And somehow we got, like this friend and I, this Jewish friend, we'd get in discussions on spiritual things. And I had brought up to him, you know, God, there's such a thing as predestination. I don't know if that's a subject you'd bring up, but Jesus brought it up to these people, right? And this girl that was with him says, well, if God chooses certain people to be saved, I don't want to have anything to do with God. My thoughts were, if God chooses the people to be saved, I want to be one of the ones He chooses. Can I be one of the ones He chooses? You can be one of the ones He chooses. You know how? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Right? That's how. But I tell you what, I'm certainly, what brought me to Christ is I said, I've got a need. I don't consider myself one of the wise, one of the mighty, one of the noble, because there are very few of those come to Christ, right? I'm one of the needy ones. I need salvation, right? Amen. That's the ones He calls according to the 1 Corinthians. But notice what He says here, how about what He just promised to His sheep. This is so good. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." In this present life, when you believe on Jesus Christ, you hear His voice. Remember, we already went over this. The shepherd, the true shepherd, when they come to the sheepfold, the shepherd calls out, and those that are that belong to that shepherd come to Him, right? That's the way it was Jesus Christ. And He said, "And I know them," and He calls them by name. He knows those of His believers. He knows the hairs on His head. He knows all about you. He knows all about your desires. He knows everything that's in your heart. He knows us, His sheep. He takes care of His sheep, and they follow Him. And all these are in the present tense. They keep on following Him. You know, what do you say? What about those sheep that they're serving Christ for a while, and then they turn their back and they don't want to have anything to do with Christ anymore? Have you run into people like that? I have. You know what the book of 1 John says? The writer of this gospel, he wrote a letter and he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were none of us." How is it that people leave the church, leave the Lord? It's because they were not genuine in the first place. I don't know how it is within your heart. This is the way I think about it. I want to serve Jesus Christ till the last breath I have. And I want to please Him till the last breath I have. I want to honor Him and I want to do for Him. I want to persist right to the end, and nothing's going to stop me from getting there. That's the desire of my heart. That's like a sheep. And I believe you have that same desire. And what a wonderful thing this is to be one of His sheep in the present life. I watch a program on TV. We're talking about, you know, with political things and everything. Different people run different things. One of my programs that I do watch, though, is called Ninja Warrior. I love Ninja Warrior. Okay, did anybody see Ninja Warrior on there? These guys are great, you know. There's one guy, though, they're in the finals right now, and there's one guy that I particularly love of the Ninja Warrior. His name is Daniel Gill. He's a worship leader in a church down in Houston. And I've gone online, you know, on his T-shirt, he's got Kingdom on the T-shirt. And his wife, he married a gal, and his wife's got the same T-shirt, Kingdom, on the shirt. And I was watching his, even before he was starting last time, and Daniel Gill, I could read the lips on his mouth. He said, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father." He's got this big smile on his face. "Thank you, Father." And I've gone on the web and I've watched him lead worship in his church down in Houston, and I've heard his testimony, how he was wanted to go into the ministry full time, and he wanted to attend the ministry school there in Houston, but he didn't have any money. Apparently he didn't have a job. He lost a job, and then somebody was praying to the Lord, praying to the Father that he might have jobs so he could continue on with his education. And somebody came up to him and said, "I heard that they're looking for a trainer over in this gym over there." And Daniel Gill says, "No, you know, I'm not a weightlifter. The only thing I do is I do my own body weight. I do this, you know, things along this line." And I said, "Well, I think that's the kind. Why don't you check it out?" So there's another ninja guy, an older guy by the name of Sam, okay? But he went over to Sam's gym. And Sam said, "Yeah, the type of trainer we're looking for is we've got this ninja warrior course, and we're looking for somebody to help people learn, and we'll go through that." So Daniel Gill said, "That's right up my line. I love stuff like that." And he said, "But we don't have a job opening right now." And Daniel Gill's talking to the Father, and he says, "Lord, I believe you, this type of job, it's a wonderful job. It's just right up my alley, but there's no, they're not looking for anybody." And there was a guy there who heard him talk to the owner of the gym, Sam, and said, "You know what? I haven't talked to Sam yet, but I'm going to be resigning here and leaving this job in 2 weeks." And so there the door opened up, and he has been training people ever since. But now in the last ninja experience, He was the fastest of all those who are doing that. He loves this type of thing. He's got this big smile on his face, and he just loves to serve God and to do what he does for the glory of God. Listen, in the present life right now, Christian life is wonderful. Seeing God's guidance in your life, what a wonderful thing it is. But not only that, in the present life, he says, listen to this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them what? Eternal life. Not just life for the present time, but eternal life. Could there be anything better than that? Eternal life. Not just for 70 years. The believer is secure in Christ Jesus. He said, nobody is going to pluck this sheep. They shall never perish. That's the strongest negation in Greek. When you go and study Greek, there is a way of giving a negative, and this is the strongest negative. You could say, there's no way, any way that they're going to perish. No way possible that they could perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You talk about security. Security not just now, but for eternity. They shall never perish. And then he said, the Father, who is greater than I, he, nobody's going to pluck them out of his hand. Double security. I thought about this song even as I was thinking of those words. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not a star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. From all evil things he spares them. In his mighty arms he bears them. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. Wow. What a great privilege to be one of Jesus' sheep, and he will not lose us ever. But you know, right when he said, nobody's going to take him out of my hand, nobody's going to take him out of the Father's hand, he said, I and the Father are one. Now that is the phrase these Jews were looking for. They wanted him to make a statement that they could stone him about. Now Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And all of a sudden, they're looking for little rocks. The Jews, according to their way of stoning, they would take big boulders and they could crush a skull. So the temple was being built, so there were these stones around the area. And so they're gathering these stones to stone him right now. And now they've doubted his messiahship. And now when he said, I am the Father of one, oh, blasphemy. Everybody heard his blasphemy. Now there are some people that say Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, there could not be a more clear statement in the entire world than to say, I and the Father are one. That did not mean that he and the Father are the same person. The word one is in the neuter. If it were in the masculine, it might indicate the same personality. But he said, I and the Father are one. One in essence. One of the same nature. But the Jews understood this. They weren't fooled. He was calling himself God in the flesh. Jesus did claim to be God in the flesh. And so they took up stones to stone him. And here's Jesus now. He starts to reason with them. And he says, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And as we said to you before, it wasn't the works of Jesus Christ that angered people. It was his words. They said, it's not from a works. They didn't even think about the works he was doing. Listen, Jesus healed a man that was 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. Couldn't walk. 38 years. And he healed him, right? The man that was born blind, Jesus healed him, gave him his sight. Those people who reason, somebody that is a demoniac couldn't do that. There had to be only a person that came from God. Consider the works I'm doing, Jesus said. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to do greater works than these coming up next chapter. Okay? But they didn't consider his words nor his works. And Jesus then said, you being a man, you call yourself God, that is blasphemy. And Jesus referred to a passage in the Old Testament. Jesus knew the Scriptures, an obscure passage. Let me just
If you don't mind, let me just read this passage. It's only 8 verses from the book of Psalms, Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Well, what does this mean? Jesus is saying, the word of God was given to the leaders of Israel, and they were to judge justly. The word of God was delivered to them, but yet they didn't judge justly. And so Jesus is saying these ancient leaders of Israel are called gods because the word of God was given to them. They were given authority to exercise the word of God. And they were called gods, Elohim. And then you're calling me who the Father has sanctified and has sent into the world, you're saying that I blasphemed because I said I'm the Son of God. The argument is from the lesser to the greater. Jesus reasoned with them according to the Scripture and evidence. Well, what did they reason for? They reasoned according to their religion and to their appearance. They didn't consider the works that He had done. They were just steeped in their religion. And also, they judged according to appearance. We've seen this before. Isaiah said that when Jesus Christ would come, he wouldn't have an appearance that would be an impressive appearance. Now, we sang in this, I was thinking about this very thing in the words to Jesus Messiah. Was it that one or the other song? But clothed in splendor. Now, Jesus Christ, when He comes again, when men witness Him, He's going to have splendor. But when He came this time, He was clothed in a garment like any other man. There was nothing in His appearance that people were impressed with. And that's the way it is. I remember just thinking back to my days at university, and I'd spend a lot of time in the physical education building. And one of the coaches there, every day he would play badminton. And he picked out this Greek guy with this great big square job. He was built like this. He was one of the football players. And they'd play badminton, you know. The coach and this guy playing badminton. And they were good, but badminton players. But all kinds of people would gather around to watch him play in badminton. And I would think of this Greek guy. I happened to work with him one time. I said, man, that guy is one good-looking, strong, tough dude. Football player. You know, an end. Great big guy. Good-looking. You know. But, you know, he was impressive. And so the coach wanted to play badminton with an impressive guy and gather these people around it. Isn't it true that we are impressed by people's appearance? Jesus was not impressive by appearance. But let's see what was on the inside of Jesus, right? On the inside of the Jesus, He was pure, He was holy, He was glorious on the inside. And there was a time when that goodness and that glory came out. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? He outwardly changed in the appearance of what He was like inwardly, and He shone like white. But these religious leaders, they only judged by appearance. Well, Jesus still gave him this invitation. If I do not though do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. You know, there are going to be some men that are not going to be saved. We know that. And we know that God has a part in our salvation. He chooses us. He knows in advance, and He calls certain ones to Himself, and they hear His voice and they come to Him. But understand this, God the Father wants all men to be saved. Jesus Christ gave an invitation to these who hated Him intensely, wanted to put Him to death, and He said, believe the works that I do. Even if you don't believe my works, believe the works so that you might be saved. That's the way, the nature of our God.
Well, they took up stones when he said this, and they're going to stone him, but he walked, escaped them out of their hand once more. It wasn't his time. And then it says that he went to the place where John was baptizing at first, beyond the Jordan, and he was there probably for 2 or 3 months. But notice there were people there who did believe on him. These people said John performed no sign. John had already died, but there they were. But all things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed on him there. Well, how is it with you this morning? You know, most importantly, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, put your trust in Him. This chapter described Him as the door. He's the only way. He's the entrance into the kingdom of God. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd, gives His life for the sheep. He is the Christ, the Messiah. That's why John wrote this book. He is the Son of God. Have you heard His voice and responded to it? Have you believed in Him only for your salvation? Nancy and I, when we were driving home last night, we saw, did you see it? The big orange moon come up over the horizon. Oh, was it gorgeous. Was it beautiful. Big, orange. You know, there it was. And it started me thinking. I said, Nancy, you do suppose one day, when we come to our celestial home, that God is going to allow us to be to translate ourselves to different parts of the universe, that we can explore the universe? What's it going to be like one day? Remember when Jesus Christ came back with that resurrected body, He appeared right in the midst of the disciples, went right through the walls? You know, what's it going to be like? He ascended into heaven. Millions and millions of miles. We don't know exactly where heaven is. But could it be that God will, even by allowing us to think, we might be transported to another area in the universe? The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." We don't know all that the future has for us, but we do know this. No secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not a star on high abiding, nor the bird in homeless nest hiding. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, even as You were surrounded by these ravenous men who hated You and wanted to put You to death, even You took the time, You explained, and You persuaded them to trust, to listen, to watch Your works, and to believe in You for the works that they had witnessed. Truly, You are the only being that has ever come from heaven. And Father, our hope is in You today. We want to continue to serve You and to follow You all the days of our life. And if there's somebody here who's never heard Your voice or responded to You, pray that they would do so today, trust in You alone for their salvation, who died for our sins and You rose again from the dead to prove our sins were paid for. We give You thanks now for this time we could spend in Your Word and watch You, the great Messiah, the great Son of God. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.